This morning, I am going to be continuing to talk about healing. You know, the last month or so, I've been in a series on healing, and we're going to stick with it for a while. And I want to stick with the theme of resurrection this morning, in particular, the power of the resurrection, because I think understanding the power of the resurrection is one of the foundational keys to understanding Christ's healing power in his church. You know, when Christ gave his disciples power and authority and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God two by two while he was still around in ministry in Israel, that power and authority included not just ability to heal the sick and cast out demons, but Jesus said that power and authority included the ability to even raise the dead. And the reason why it is the ability to raise the dead is because Jesus himself said what? I am the resurrection and I am the life. That is why death couldn't hold Jesus down, right? Because he is resurrection life. So when he gave his disciples power and authority, it was the power of resurrection life that he was giving them. And this same resurrection power was not just given to the 12 apostles or to the 70 that he sent out, but Paul says that the resurrection power has been given to everybody who believes. Now, the problem, of course, is that most of us don't believe, or most of us don't quite have that revelation yet, that we have the resurrection power of God existing inside of us. And that's why Paul said he prayed continuously for the Ephesians to have this revelation. This is what we're told in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray, this is Paul speaking, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness. It's immeasurable. The immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. You got that? Okay, that's what Paul was praying that we would have a revelation of. I like how another translation puts it. This is what the Passion says. It says this: I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Well, I just read that one, didn't I? Well, that one's the only one we need to hear. I was going to read the NIV before that, talking about the riches of his glorious inheritance, his incomparably great power for those who believe. This is what Paul desires us to walk in. And the reason why Paul was constantly praying this over the Ephesians is because he was all too aware that most of his converts were not living with that revelation. And they also weren't living with the revelation of the greatness of the love of Christ. So in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul prays that they would understand the height, the length, the width, the depth of the love of God that is really beyond human comprehension. So his two prayers were that we would know the incomparably great power of Christ, the same power that rose him from the dead, and that we would know his immeasurable love that he has for us. And I think those are two foundational points to understanding how he has equipped us to be ministers of healing to his world. This power is the same power that rose Christ from the dead, and the love is the same love that enabled Christ to hang on the cross. That dual understanding of the cross and the empty grave are the two pillars on which we stand and understand God's work within us. We are loved with that love, and we are filled with that power. And Paul prayed not only for the people to have a revelation of that, but he said that my one desire, we talked about this last week in Philippians 3:10, he says this. He says, I'm just forgetting everything that happened on before in my life, but my one desire is that I may know him. That I just may know Christ, and not only just know Christ, but that I may know the power of his resurrection. The primary example of faith that Paul uses in his writings is that of Abraham. Whenever he gives us an example of whose faith to imitate for belief, he uses Abraham. So Abraham, he says in Romans, believed God, and so it was accounted unto him as righteousness, just as the believer believes in the gospel and it's counted to him as righteousness. He gets and receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why Abraham a lot of times is referred to as the father of faith. And as we saw last week, one of the amazing facets of Abraham's faith was that it was a resurrection faith, that he believed God no matter what, no matter how bad the situation might look. He had God's promise, and because he had the promise of God, that settled the matter for him. His faith was unwavering. Romans 4, verse 20 says this, talking about Abraham. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded, like the woman with the issue of blood was fully persuaded that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she knew she would be made whole. Abraham was fully persuaded, just like the Roman centurion who came to Jesus and said, if you just speak one word at a distance, I know my servant will be healed. Abraham was fully persuaded. Look at what Paul says right before this about why Abraham was fully persuaded in God's promise. In verse 17, it says this, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. So how could Abraham be fully persuaded about the healing of Sarah's womb, which was dead, and she was 90 years old? How could he hope against hope? Because he believed, it says, in the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into being things that are not. If you have faith in that God, in the resurrecting God, in the recreating God, then you know that all things truly are possible. And if God has made a promise about something, that he will make good on his promises. It's interesting to note how the first healing miracle in Scripture actually occurs through the intercession of this man of faith, Abraham. And the miracle had to do with what Abraham himself was believing for, the healing of his wife's womb. And the first healing miracle in Scripture, it's found in Genesis 20. It's found after Abimelech had taken Sarah into his household in Egypt. And it says that all of the women in Abimelech's household became barren. They could not conceive a child. So sometimes later, Abimelech, he's tormented in a dream by God, saying, that he should not have Sarah in his household. Even though he had not slept with her, he's saying, you cannot have Sarah in this household. So Abimelech, he repents, and he gives Sarah back to Abraham, along with a bunch of money and gifts, and then he seeks intercession from Abraham. And this is what it says in Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. That's the first healing miracle in Scripture. And it has to do with what? The creation of life. It has to do with wombs which are dead being wombs which are life-giving. And that was the miracle that Abraham and Sarah were believing for, because that was the miracle God had promised to them. And so the very next verse in Genesis 21 verse 1 says this, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, did Abraham know it was going to take 25 years? Did Abraham know the set appointed time for him to receive his miracle? No, he didn't know. But he knew that God had promised. And he knew he did not need to waver in unbelief. And he knew that he could even pray for other people who needed a similar miracle to what he needed. And God used him to pray for those people. And what God did for those other people, he would do for Abraham and Sarah. So why are we talking about resurrection faith in a series on healing? First, because Paul says that it is the power that resides in us who believe. That's the power that resides in us. It is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. And second, because if we can believe that God can recreate bodies that are decomposing and stinking in the ground, then I think it is a pretty easy step to believe that God can do anything with any living body. If God can open tombs, certainly God can open wombs. We can be like the Virgin Mary. When God said she was going to have a baby, even though she was a virgin, we can be like her that just says, "Be it unto me according to your word." She had the faith like Abraham, the faith in the God who creates out of nothing, the faith in the God who creates ex nihilo. So I want to spend the rest of the message building your faith for healing by recounting stories of resurrection. When we believe in the power of resurrection that indwells us, then any trauma, disfigurement, or disease we face in this life can be viewed as a piece of cake for the Lord who is the resurrecting Lord. Having resurrection faith can enable us to pray for anything, whether it be a fever, like for Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus rebuked the fever, right? She got up and served him, or whether it be for someone who's lame or for blind or for hurting or brokenhearted, inner healing, outer healing, whatever you need, when you have a resurrection faith in you, you can have confidence to lay hand on the sick like Jesus told us to and see them recover. So the first point I want to look at is biblical resurrection miracles. The first two resurrection miracles we see in Scripture by Elijah and Elisha. Now Elijah, he was the man who was taken up in a chariot of fire, like we talked about last week, into heaven. But he had several miracles occur, and at the beginning of his miracle ministry was a resurrection miracle. It was just after he had commanded the heavens to not give rain, and there was famine in the land, and God had been supernaturally providing food for him by a raven delivery service, these birds bringing bread and meat to him. And then he goes, and God tells him, "Well, now I want you to go to a widow in the city of Zarephath, and she's going to provide for you." So he goes, and he meets this widow who's gathering sticks, and he says, "Why are you gathering sticks?" She says, "Well, I'm going to get ready, make a fire, bake my last bit of flour and use my last bit of oil. I'm going to eat the piece of bread with my son, and then we're just going to die because there's famine in the land and we have no more food." But what happens? She gives him that last piece of bread and the last bit of oil, and it feeds all three of them. And guess what? Her flour never ran out, and her oil never dried up. And God miraculously multiplied her provision. And in that context, they did not die from famine of starvation. But yet, sickness, disease crept up, and it killed her son still, even though he didn't die by starvation. He died of sickness. And so she's mad, right? And she goes up to Elijah, and she's mad. And you know what Elijah does? Well, he's got resurrection faith like Abraham. Look what it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 20. "And he stretched himself out on the child three times." So he gets on his bed, his child's there. He lays over the child three different times. "And he cries out to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" Now, it's cool that the first resurrection miracle in Scripture really foreshadows the 3 days of Christ in the earth, right? Elijah, he lays over the man three times, and after the third time, he raises up from the grave. It is only by Christ's power that the boy would rise. It's not by Elijah's power. It's by Christ's power. It's the same with us all. It's not by your or my power. It's by the resurrecting power of that was in Christ and is Christ that indwells us now, right? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and me. Now, the second resurrection is performed by Elisha, and he, of course, had a double portion of Elijah's power in his ministry. And he's dealing with a woman from known as the Shunammite woman. And she had more faith than the widow of Zarephath. She wasn't angry that her son died. But when her son died, she just is like, and people are asking her how she's doing. She's like, oh, all is well. All is well. She says it like three times, I think. You can read the story in 2 Kings 4. People would say, oh, she's crazy. She's just, you know, denying reality. No. She knew all was well because she knew the prophet of the Lord, Elisha. And so this is what happens. She gets to Elisha. Elisha first sends his staff through his servant Gehazi, and he lays his staff on the boy. Maybe the staff will resurrect the boy. The staff doesn't resurrect the boy. You know, sometimes they send out handkerchiefs from Paul, right? And they'd lay his handkerchiefs on the sick and they'd be healed, right? God does strange miracles. In fact, that's what Acts says. He did unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. Sometimes God does it, but he doesn't do it through the staff of Elisha. Rather, Elisha has to go and he has to see the boy. And it says this in 2 Kings 4, verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child. He does what Elijah did, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child reopened his eyes. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? What's interesting about this resurrection miracle, it's different from all the other ones in Scripture because it is a progressive resurrection. First, we see warmth return. And then sometime later, after he's been pacing through the house, probably praying, and after he goes and lays on him a second time, it says that breath returns, he sneezes, and his eyes are open. So, you know, the Bible records many healing miracles that are progressive, that aren't just necessarily instantaneous, but that God works progressively over time. Just like he healed Sarah's womb over the course of many years, even though there was the promise for it at the appointed time. There's the healing of Naaman's leprosy that happened over the course of the time. There's the healing of the blind man by Jesus, who first saw people walking like trees after Christ laid his hands on him the first time. It's not until the second laying on of hand like Elisha that he has the full healing from blindness. So sometimes God allows us to walk through a season of healing by faith before the full manifestation occurs in the appointed time that he has for us. So we can't be discouraged if we just see the warmth return, but we don't yet see the breath breathed into his lungs, right? The widow of Nain, then we see, when you get to the Gospels, you see three healing miracles worked by Christ. You see the widow of Nain. It says this in Luke 7, verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. You know, a lot of times when Jesus does healing miracles, it says that his heart was moved with compassion. And that's what it says here in Luke. Do you realize how much the Lord loves us and wants to see us made whole, both inwardly and outwardly? He was concerned with this widow from Nain because she was a widow and her son was the only one that she relied upon for support. It says it was her only son. And it was the same sort of compassion that filled his heart when he saw the daughter of Abraham, who he said Satan had bound for 18 long years when she was bent over. What does the compassionate Jesus do in this situation? He says, "You are loosed." He tells the dead man to sit up. And what happens? He sits up. The second healing miracle of Jesus is another young person. A lot of times the healing miracles are of young people. We see Jairus' daughter. We see the two young sons in Elijah and Elisha. Then we see younger men in the widow of Nain and in Lazarus. There are a lot of young people, but there is one older person we'll get to in a bit. Jairus' daughter, though, is the second healing miracle of Jesus, resurrection miracle. And it says this in Mark 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." you know, similar to the Shunammite woman who refused to be afraid when her son was dead, but only said it is well. And then in verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He just wanted Jairus, Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't want any of these doubters, any of these people speaking, you know, death over the situation. And then in verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Then he came in and he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all aside, he puts all the laughers, all the mockers, all the scorners outside. He took just the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. That's the resurrection power of the Lord. The third resurrection power exhibited in the life of Jesus is in his friend Lazarus. And that's found in John 11. It's where Jesus has the discourse about him being the resurrection and the life. And in John 11, verse 38, it says this, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And in verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Man, 4 days, decomposing, stinking, dying man. The resurrection and the life raises him up. Now, Christ has worked a lot of these resurrection miracles of decomposing body. I'll get to that in a minute in church history. It's not like he did this once. He's done it through his people over and over and over again. Now, when Jesus sent out his disciples, as I said in Matthew 10, I want to read it to you. This is the commission he gave. Matthew 10, verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. Not the kingdom of heaven is in the by and by. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then what does he say to do? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And so I think all 12 of these disciples not only had healing miracles, casting out demons, I think all 12 of them were raising the dead at this time. It doesn't give us any accounts that they did, but they probably did because Jesus gave them the power and authority to do it. And in the 9th chapter of Acts, we are told one of Peter's resurrection miracles. In Acts 9, it tells a story about a woman named Dorcas. That's an interesting name, huh? Dorcas. I've never known a Dorcas. I probably wouldn't name my daughter Dorcas, but she was a wonderful woman, also known as Tabitha. And the women loved this place. She was full of good works. Man, she made all this stuff for people. She was an older lady. And Peter heard that she died. And so this is what happens in Acts 9, verse 39. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So, you know, they're recounting, look, you know, Dorcas has done. You know, they're weeping, they're showing pictures, they're having memories. They weren't exactly ready to believe for a resurrection miracle. So what does Peter do in verse 40? After they're telling all these stories and weeping, but Peter put them all out. He does what Jesus did with the weepers in Jairus' house, right? He says, get out of here. Then what does it say? And he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. You know, a lot of times resurrection healing miracles throughout history have occurred in evangelistic contexts, in missionary contexts. And certainly the Lord gives many resurrection miracles in that context so people can come to believe in him. And that's what we see there. And this is an older lady, right? God can raise even older people who have died before their time. Paul also had resurrection miracles. You know, Acts is kind of presented like Kings is, where it recounts a lot of miracles of Elijah and then double of Elisha. Well, Acts, it starts by recounting a lot of miracles of Peter, and then it really doubles the amount in Paul. And Paul has this, again, this resurrection miracle with a boy named by the name of Eutychus, who was not taking care. His parents weren't watching him. He was sleeping in the window, and he fell out the window from three stories up. Ouch. This is what it says in Acts 20, verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So I'm glad we don't have a third story here, because some of you, Ray, you're still awake. Good job. No, I'm just kidding. We have closed windows here. But this man, he fell out the window. Paul, wow. I'd like to listen to Paul for hours. This guy, he couldn't handle it, though. He fell down dead. It says in verse 10, but Paul, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Wow. In verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him. So he does what Elijah and Elisha does. It's like they just don't want to lay hand on the sick part. They see the whole body is dead, so they got to cover the whole body. What does it say? And embracing them, he said, do not trouble yourselves, for life is in him. Paul had resurrection faith. You know, how many times when you see someone die, you just throw your body over him and say, in the name of Jesus, arise. Well, Paul had the faith to do that. Okay, so, you know, you're saying, well, Josh, you know, yeah, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus, Peter and Paul, yeah, those great people, but, you know, didn't that resurrection stuff kind of stop with the apostles? No. No. It didn't stop with the apostles. So I want to share with you some resurrection miracles in church history. You know, in Hebrews 11, there's 22 people who are accounted in the Old Testament. It's called the Hall of Faith. And the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or whoever it is, they recount 22 people to stir our faith. And so I want to do half as many today, 11. Then we'll end it. 11 examples of very respected people in church history who have either recounted either witnessing a resurrection miracle or performing the resurrection miracle themselves. And the most respected theologian, 200 years after Christ, or 150 years after Christ, was a man by the name of Irenaeus. There were three bigwig guys, Irenaeus in France, Origen in Egypt, Tertullian in North Africa and on the west side. And Irenaeus, though, was the most respected of the three. And he wrote two long works defending the faith. And in one of the works, this is what Irenaeus says. He says this. This is at the end of the second century, the beginning of the third century. Some persons, he's talking about in church, some persons that were dead have been raised again and have continued among us many years. Nor can we sum up the miraculous works which the church, by the gift of God, performs every day over the whole world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he recounts on another place, too, resurrection miracles taking place in two different places. Now, the most respected theologian of the 5th century, the end of the 4th century, the beginning of the 5th century, is named by the name a guy by the name of Augustine. And at first, Augustine, he didn't see a lot of miracles in his day. He didn't see a lot of healings. He didn't see resurrections. So he was one of these guys who said, well, maybe that is past, and that isn't meant for us today. But then you know what God did, what Jesus did? He rebuked him. He rebuked him in the sense that Augustine began to see a bunch of miracles later in his life. And in two of his greatest works, he wrote a work called The City of God, which is like 1,500 pages long. And it's one of his last works. And he says, I recant for what I said. I've seen lots of healing miracles, and I've seen resurrection miracles. And he says, I've even recorded 70 of them. Those are only the ones I've recorded. Then he wrote a whole book called Retractiones, where he says, I'm taking back a lot of stuff I said in life, and one of them is that Jesus is a healer, and he's a healer today. He says that he saw four people who have been raised from the dead. Now, another missionary, one of the first missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick. We have St. Patrick's Day, right? St. Patrick was a man of faith. Man, you read some of his stuff. We have some of the stuff he wrote, and then we have stuff written about him. But man, he was a man of faith. And he is reported to have raised 33 people from the dead in Ireland. 33. This is what he says in his own words. The Lord has given to me, though humble, the power of working miracles among a barbarous people, such as are not recorded to have been worked by the great apostles, inasmuch as in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have raised from the dead bodies that have been buried many years. But I beseech you, let no one believe that for these or the like works I am to be at all equaled with the apostles or with any perfect man, since I am humble and a sinner and worthy only to be despised. So St. Patrick's like, I'm only worthy to be despised, but hey, there's been 33 resurrection miracles, and some of these guys have been buried in the ground for years. Now, I think this man, I think he's telling the truth, One of the most remarkable missionaries in the history of the church is a man by Francis Xavier. I've been reading his life story. Unbelievable, just the man's heart and passion for Jesus. It just makes you think, man, this guy loves Jesus a lot more than I do. And it makes you marvel at the goodness of God and the man's passion to see people come to know Christ. He traveled the whole known world. He went from Portugal all the way to the Far East, to China, to India, to Japan, to Korea, to places who had never known of Christ. And he literally witnessed hundreds and thousands of miracles. And there were hundreds of witnesses who would come to the authorities in the church and would testify them under oath that these miracles took place. In fact, there are 500 pages of sworn testimony that we possess from the 16th century when this guy was a missionary, from eyewitness accounts of these miracles, especially resurrection miracles that were taking place. Everything from raising the dead of people who are already buried, to blind seeing, to cancers disappearing, to salt water turning into fresh water when they were without water on the sea for 3 weeks. This man just had a desire to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. One time when he was in a Portuguese church, Francis Xavier, he felt baffled and stymied by the obstinacy that he felt in the hard-hearted listeners. And so this is what Albert Herbert writes about that. He says this, "Now it happened that a man had been buried in the church the day before." So St. Francis, when he's confronted with all this hard-heartedness, he stops preaching, he prayed to God to honor the blood and the name of his son and to soften the hearts of the congregation. Then he directed a few men to open the nearby grave of the man who had been buried the day before. He prayed in tears, and now he accompanied his directions with the burning words of holy eloquence. He told the congregation how God was pleased even to raise the dead in order to convert them. When they opened the tomb and brought out the body, it was already giving off a stench. On Francis's orders, they tore apart the shroud to find the body already beginning to putrefy. Francis expressed his desire that they should all take note of these facts. They could hardly escape them. Then the saint fell on his knees, made a short prayer, and commanded the dead man in the name of the living God to arise. The man arose, alive, vigorous, and in perfect health. The onlookers were filled with awe. Those who needed it fell at the saint's feet to be baptized, and a large number of people were converted because of this miracle. Now, that's a pretty powerful miracle. Now, Francis Xavier would see something like over 700,000 people come to the Lord through his missionary efforts in that day, which is a lot for that time period. And a lot of it happened because of the healing, miracle power of God, because he was a man like Abraham who had resurrection faith. And I just want to end with this, is that there are resurrection miracles in our modern times. You know, in Habakkuk 3, this is what Habakkuk said. He says this in verse 2, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known." You know, God wants to work in resurrection miracles today. In the 19th and 20th century, we see God pour out a great glimpse of his healing power and the healing revivals that swept across the world. And one of the first healing evangelists was a man by the name of Alexander Dowie, who built a whole city, Zion City, that was founded around Christian principles. And he had a lot of healing ministers who would make sort of the healing movement explode. F.F. Bosworth was his praise and worship leader. John G. Lake was there. Charles Parham was there. People who had many miracles throughout their life. And one particular man, a man by John G. Lake, he first went to Zion because he was sick. He had digestive illness. His wife was diagnosed with tuberculosis and heart disease. His brother was an invalid for 22 years. His sister had severe bleeding. Another sister was dying of breast cancer. And so when he went to Chicago and his body was healed and his legs were miraculously straightened, you know what he did? He brought all his other family there. And you know what happened? He brought his bedridden brother first, who rose from his bed and walked away instantly healed. His sister with breast cancer was healed next. By the time he reached his other sister, she had already died. So he telegrammed Dowie in Chicago asking for prayer, and he said, "Hold on, I am praying, she will live." And in an hour, she was raised from the dead, completely healed. All that was left at that point was the healing of his wife, but she was in serious condition. Friends had already began to console John G. Lake over her impending death. But Lake suddenly came to a realization that all sickness was from the enemy, and he told his friends that his wife would be healed the next morning at 9:30 a.m., and that morning when he laid his hands on her, she was instantly healed. He would go on, you know, to start healing rooms in Washington, see over 100,000 healing miracles. But there was the resurrection there of his sister. We see two other interesting guys, really. Smith Wigglesworth. You know, he saw all sorts of miracles. The guy didn't have much of an education at all, but he believed in the power of God, and he would pray for people, and he saw miracles. His wife, Polly, died of a heart attack. You know what he did? He rushed home and raised her from the dead. You know what Polly said to him? "I'm mad. I wanted to go be with the Lord." So he released her to go be with the Lord. She was older at that time anyways. Another guy saw his wife die, William Branham. This guy had a tremendous miracle ministry early in his life. But at the end of his life, he got cuckoo. He got into some heresy. But God was still at work in his kookiness. And he died in a car accident. And his son was driving in front of him. And someone ran into him and his wife head on. And his skull is broken. His body is broken. His son runs up to the car. He's still conscious. And he says, "Is my wife alive?" And his son says, "No, she has no pulse, she's dead." And so William Branham, he says, "Okay, take my hand, lift my hand, and put it on my wife." And he does it. And she raises from the dead, like that. And then he goes on and dies, but his wife would fully recover and live many more years. You say, okay, Josh, well, yeah, resurrection miracles in the Bible and church history, but what about now? What about Mission City Church? You know, we've had some interesting stuff here, and I believe we're going to see more stuff. Bob was telling me last week, you were running on a treadmill, Bob, right? And you died, right? And you were meditating on Romans 8:11, right? That the same Spirit which rose Christ from the dead gives life to me and quickens my mortal body. And you were revived, and that's 7 years ago, and you're in good health. Amen? You know, Ray, many years ago, he was having a heart attack. Rita drives him to the hospital. He gets there, he has a heart attack, and he dies. And Rita's calling everyone, everyone's praying for Ray. Ray, in his death, has an out-of-body experience. Okay, you can talk to him about it. It wasn't just a dream. He had powerful sensations, experienced the peace of God in a way he has never felt otherwise. He knew what Jesus meant when he said, "Those who believe in me will never die." He knew he did not die when he died, but he was fully alive. And praise God, he came back and he's still with us today. Hallelujah. Amen. There's another girl. If you know Alicia Clark, Alec and Stephanie Clark used to come to this church. Alec is with the Lord now, but his daughter, Alicia, one day was outdoor. She was two, and she had fell into the pool. She drowned. They found her floating on top of the pool, face down. They pull her out. She's not breathing. Alec said she was dead. Alec's brother picks her up and commands her to life to come into her body. They call 911. They have a helicopter fly her to the house because they're not near a hospital. They pick her up. The people says if she lives, because she hasn't been breathing for, a long time, if she lives, they said she'll be completely brain dead. She'll never be able to function again. Not only does she live, but life comes into her body, and she has more life that day than any other day previous in her life. She goes home, and her mom says that she spoke 50 new words on that day alone. That's the resurrection power of God.